Well, thank you, Mrs. Silas. I believe I know the Lord cares for me. Amen? That's right. What a wonderful thing that is. If you don't know the hymns that she sometimes plays for offertories, you miss out getting ministered to. But that one's a great one. I know He cares. I know He cares. I know my Father cares. Will my way be weary and my night be dreary? I know my Savior cares. Amen? All right, Genesis chapter 1, if you would please. Genesis chapter 1, need a Bible? Raise your hand. Our ushers have Bibles for you to use this morning. We'll give you a copy of the Word of God. Go with us to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, page 5, right there beside you, Brother Gary. Genesis chapter 1, if you would please. Anyone else need a copy of the Word of God this morning? Go with us to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, if you would please. Book of Genesis and Genesis chapter 1. Did you hear about the public official that went down to the local insane asylum to tour the facilities? You hear about that? Adam's shaking his head, so I guess I won't tell the joke, all right? Public official went down to the local insane asylum. He decided that, you know, as his position as a public official, he needed to tour facilities. So he went down to this insane asylum and met the director, and the director took him on a tour of the asylum. As he was walking down this particular hallway, they had it just spick and span, just clean and sparkling. And as he was walking down, he heard a noise coming out of one of the rooms. And it was a person just totally crazy inside the room. And over, he was just sitting doing this, head shaking, saying, "Susie, Susie, Susie, Susie." And the director of the insane asylum began to tell the public official the sad story of how this man at one time was engaged. This is a good wedding thing to tell you here, John. How that he at one time was engaged to this young lady by the name of Susie. And their marriage was fast approaching. And Susie changed her mind and decided that she wasn't going to marry him. And it just took him so hard, so difficult, that he drove him crazy. And so now he lives in this insane asylum, and all the time that he's awake throughout the day, he just sits in this room. And over he says, "Susie, Susie, Susie, Susie." And so they went further down the insane asylum, and as they were walking, turned the corner, went down another hall. There in another room was another fella, and he was doing the same thing. "Susie, Susie, Susie, Susie." So the public official looked over at the director, and the director just shrugged his shoulders and said, "That's the one who got her." So we hope Jorge won't be saying in 3 months, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." Some of you still haven't got it. You'll get it next week. I tell you another insane asylum joke, but it'd take too long, so I'll just move on. This morning we're looking at a serious subject. As we continue our faith-building series of messages based upon the early chapters of the book of Genesis, this morning we're going to look at human values. Human values. We're going to look at three values that every individual on the face of the earth ought to know and embrace as their own. Yet that is often not the case in the age in which we're living. And one of the reasons for that is the dominating influence of humanism, the dominating influence of evolutionary thought, and the dominating influence of just outright unbelief. If we reject God and we reject God's authority, which is given to us in this book, the Bible, then we're not going to have right values in life. And I propose to you this morning that no one on the face of the earth, I don't care who it is, nor where they live, can properly face death or live life without the values that we're going to look at here this morning. So if you've got your Bibles open, let's stand together We'll read a few verses in Genesis chapter 1, and we'll pray and let you be seated. In Genesis chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 26. The Bible says, "And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, and created he him, male and female, created he them. And the Lord blessed them. In verse 28, "And God said unto them, The man and the woman, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so." And then verse 31, "And God saw everything that he made, and behold," church, "it was" what? "It was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I come before you this morning. What a serious subject. What a needed subject. Father, I pray that we could get our minds this morning focused in a serious frame of thinking. Father, I pray that you will speak to the hearts of every individual that's in this room this morning. I ask, dear Father, that you'd help them to understand that life is not a game. I pray, Lord, that they could come to sense that life is not a party. Heavenly Father, I pray that we'd all leave here this morning understanding that life is a road we travel. Some for a short time, some for perhaps an intermediate time, and some for a long time. But for mankind, it leads us all into eternity. So I pray, Father, that you will help us to grab hold of right values here this morning and live in light of them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Proper human values are built upon proper views of where we came from. This morning's message is so closely connected to what we saw last week as we looked at the making of man, God's blank act of creation, fill in the blank, if you were here last Sunday, God's crowning act of creation, Out of the thousands of creatures that exist upon this earth, there is none that equals man. In fact, God told us in his word in Genesis chapter 1 here, verse 26, "And God said, Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have," man was to have, look at the word, he was to have what? Dominion. He was to have dominion. He was to have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon this earth. Would you say that man is a superior being to every other created thing? He has authority over it, does he not? He's got dominion over it. There's no other created thing on this earth that equals man. Only man can say that he was created in God's image. No animal. Not a monkey, not an ape, not a chimpanzee can say that it was created in the image of God. Yet man can. Remember the divine conversation that was taking place among the Godhead last week? was still taking place, or was taking place. In verse 26, history passed. God speaking among himself, remember? In verse 26, and God said, let who? Us. Make man in our image. After whose likeness? Our likeness. As reference to God being a triune being, made up of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet one God. And God was saying, I'm making man in my likeness. I'm making man in my image. We have the divine conversation, the intent taking place in verse 26, but then we have a confirmation of the act in verse 27. The act is, so God, after the conversation took place, so God did do what? He did create man. And he created man in his own image, verse 27 in your Bibles, please. In his own image, and in the image of God, what did he do? He created him. Male and female, created he them in his own image. What a wonderful thing. God's crowning act of creation. The making of man in his image. And all proper human values in life are built upon that right there. That man is a distinct creature from all other creatures. The only creature that there is that was created, made in the image of God, fashioned after God's likeness. Now, in light of that, there are three values that we all need to embrace. The first one we're going to talk about here this morning is the value of being prepared for death and dying. The value of being prepared for death and dying. Oh, how important that is. Take your Bibles and be turned with me, if you would, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's a value, a human value. Being prepared for death and dying. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you would, please. Page 1270, if you have one of our Bibles. Page 1270, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Being prepared for death and dying. You say, well, preacher, why is that a value that we need to embrace? Why should every individual person on the face of the earth embrace a human value of death and dying? Well, here's the answer. The grave is not it for us humans. Did I hear that? The grave is not it for us humans. Let's say that together one time, please. The grave is not it for us humans. You know, if I were a plant, I wouldn't be worried about death and dying. You realize that? I grow up, have my existence on this earth, you know, maybe be a flower. I like flowers. They seem to smile. Don't they? Right. Brightness of the flower. And, you know, I could grow up and I could be a flower and just smile my existence out. And once my existence on this earth was over, well, you know, I'd just sort of shrivel up and fall back to the ground and I would decay and that would be the end of me. If I were an animal, I'd have a body also. And in that body, I would have some instinct, but nothing more. So when I died, my body also would go back to the ground and it would decay and it would be over. But for us people, we are creatures that are more than just a body that dies and decays and goes back to the ground. Let's look at this first. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 23. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole. Now look at this verse. Get this verse. Oh, I understand we looked at it last Sunday, but that doesn't matter. We can look at it again, can't we? Repetition is theological mucilage. We need this. Look in your Bibles. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole, now get this, your whole what? Spirit. And then your what? Soul. And then number three, your what? Body. Be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That verse is saying that we are made in God's image, and just as God was a triune person, but one person, I'm only one person, thank the Lord for that, but I am a triune being. I'm made up of my body. My body is that physical aspect in which I am living in this life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 1, says that our bodies is the earthly house of the tabernacle. See, my body is that which my soul and spirit is residing in as long as I'm on the face of the earth. James chapter 2 defines death like this. For as the body without the spirit is dead. For as the body without the spirit is what? Dead. Now, doctors can debate all they want to about what constitutes death. But according to the Word of God, when our spirit exits our body then what? Dies. It's over with. There's no life in this body any longer. And it's sort of amazing. Perhaps you haven't experienced this, but I have on numerous occasions. It's sort of amazing. A person can be breathing in 1 second. And in the very next second, their body is just as lifeless can be. And as you're in that hospital room with that person as they go out into eternity, it's amazing. The body now, without the spirit, is just totally hollow. It's totally hollow. So understand that our body is simply the house as long as we're alive on the earth. And in our body, there's also a soul. The soul is our seat of our emotions. Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death." So the soul is that aspect of us that experiences emotions. And we all have emotions, do we not? We all have feelings, do we not? Ought to get a little amen out of you ladies. We have some emotions, do we not? And you ladies are a great confirmation that we've got a soul. But you know, the fellas, they've got some emotions too. They just show them differently. They just try to hide them because they think they've got to be macho without emotions. But you know, God made us all with emotions. You realize that? Because we are body and we are what? We're soul. But not only are we body, not only are we soul, we've got a spirit as well. The spirit is the seat of our intellect. 1 Corinthians says, "No man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man." The spirit of man is that which allows us to know. But listen to me very carefully. Because the spirit of man not only allows us to know things on this earth, it is the spirit of man that allows us to come to know God. It is that part of us. It is that part of us that enables us to know God personally. So you see, the point I'm trying to get you to understand is that when a person dies, that's only the physical body that has died. The spirit goes on, and the soul goes on, and the spirit and the soul can exist and do exist outside the body. Now, if that is not so, then Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. Let's take our Bibles and turn over there. Hebrews chapter 9, please, verse 27. And I'm saying to you this morning that this is a value that every individual on the face of the earth needs to come to understand. Page 1,299, if you would, please. There are some 6+ billion people on the face of the earth today. And this is a human value that every existing human being needs to understand. That we do go on existing after our physical existence. That yes, the body does go to the grave. Yes, the body does lie in the ground and decay. But wait a minute now. There's a part of us that never, never ceases to exist. That is the soul and the spirit of man. And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, look at the verse. The verse says, "And it is appointed unto men once to what? Dies." Everybody see that verse? You see the verse? Got your eyes on it? Talk to me. All right. It's appointed unto man. How many times did I? Once did I. But notice the verse goes on to say this. It doesn't say, "It's appointed unto man once did I, then you cease to exist." Is that what it says? It doesn't say that, does it? By the way, that's a good verse. This is just a sidelight. Let me give you the sidelight real quick. Here's a little sidelight. That's a great verse to refute the idea of reincarnation. You know, the Hindus want us to believe you die and you come back in a different form, you die, you come back in a different form, you die, and you come back in a different form. And it, you know, along the way, you do your mantras and those things, and, you know, you get a little bit better along the way until maybe you come back as a cow. Whew, you made it, all right? That doesn't do anything for me, all right? It's going to man once to what? Die. We're only going to die on this earth how many times? One time. But go on. Look at what the verse says. Get this. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the what? You see, if man ceases to exist at death, that verse makes no sense. Because God says you are going to die on this earth, but after that, you face the what? Well, that's talking about the soul and spirit, isn't it? You know, the Bible is very clear. The Bible is full of testimony that man goes on living after the grave. That life does not end. See, the grave is not it for us humans. Can you say that one more time with me? The grave is not it for us humans. Job chapter 19, go quickly, please. Book of Job. Job chapter 19, page 581. 581, the book of Job. It's right before the book of Psalms, page 581, Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. Let's look at a little testimony from the Word of God here this morning. Look what Job thought. Job. Some believe Job to be the oldest book of the Bible. And in Job chapter 19, if that be true, Job lived a long time ago, did he not? Right? That's right. And look what Job believed. In Job chapter 19, in verse 26. In Job chapter 19, in verse 26. Well, maybe we ought to start in verse 25. Notice what he says. For I know that my what? Redeemer liveth. Do you know your Redeemer lives? I do. His name's Jesus. Amen. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And Job says in verse 26, and though after my skin, worms destroy this what? Would you say that's a good way of describing physical death? You look what he says. He says, yet in my flesh I shall see what? You know what Job's professing? The grave is not it. The grave is not it. Look over in Psalm 23, just over to your right, a few pages. Psalm 23, page 609, if you have one of our Bibles. Job had confidence that life went on beyond the grave. David had confidence that the grave was not it. Psalm 23 and verse 6, if you would please. In Psalm 23 and verse 6, oh, we love the verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my what? Life. And then I'm going to what? Dwell in the house of the Lord what? When my life on this earth is over, David says, I know the Lord is my shepherd and I'm going to dwell with him for what? Ever. See, the grave is not it for man. We don't have time to turn there, but if you're taking notes this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, the Apostle Paul had confidence the moment he left this earth to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. Jesus himself taught that there was life beyond the grave. Remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross, was he the only one up on crosses? No, he's in the middle cross, remember that? Thief on either side, right? At first, they both were mocking the Lord Jesus Christ, but then one of those thieves came to recognize, wait a minute, this truly is the Son of God. And he cries out to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says in Luke chapter 19 and verse 43, if you're taking notes, writing things down, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. So Lord, when you come back in your kingdom, would you remember me? And Jesus said to that dying thief, who was about to experience physical death that very day. You know what he said to him? Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. See, physical death's not it. Physical death's not it. Man goes on existing beyond the grave. Oh, how there's multitudes across our nation today and people right here in South Carolina who give absolutely no thought of preparation for death and dying. You know why? Because they've been taught to believe that we are nothing more than animals. And when an animal dies, its existence is what? Over. Yet when a man dies, His body may be over, but his soul and spirit isn't. Human value number one, we must be prepared for death and dying. Human value number two deals with every individual's worth and value in the sight of God. Every individual's worth and value in the sight of God. Take your Bibles and look with me in Psalm 139. We're in the book of Psalms. And go with me to Psalm 139. We must be prepared for death and dying. Number two, every individual needs to understand that he is of great value and of great importance and great worth in the sight of God. Great value, great importance, great worth in the sight of God. In the sight of God. In the sight of God. Did you know that every person on this earth is important to God? Every person on this earth is important to God. Sometimes because of the masses of people that exist on the face of the earth and involvement in different things that give us large groups of people, we lose sight of our individual value and our individual worth. We think all we are is a number. I'm just a number. Well, I am 3454444699. I can't do anything in this in America without that number. Right? Social Security. Got a number. When they die, they don't care that on my death certificate it says Chris E. Shepler. They're concerned about 3454444699. Whatever it is. They know it better than I do. Have you ever heard somebody use the expression, God don't make no junk? God don't make no junk. Now, that's not good English. It's a double negative. It negates the whole statement. I understand all that. But if you're not educated, it makes a good statement. And the good statement is, I ain't junk. Amen? When God made me on the face of the earth, He didn't make me a piece of junk. When God made you and put you on the face of the earth, He didn't make you a piece of junk. You're important to God. You're valuable to God. You've got great worth in the sight of God. And here in Psalm 139, it makes a statement, oh my, how we need to grab hold of this. In Psalm 139, in verse 14, look what the Bible says. In Psalm 139, in verse 14, it says, I will praise thee. I will praise thee. For I am, get this now, I am what? Fearfully and what? Wonderfully made. Woo! Isn't that great? That's great. That's exciting. That's wonderful. Man, when God made me, He says, you are fearfully and you are wonderfully made. When God made you, He said, man, you're fearfully and wonderfully what? Made. What a wonderful thing that is. I will praise thee. I'll praise God. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are God's works, and that my soul knoweth right what? Well. Man, we are not junk. We're not junk. We've got value. We've got worth. We've got importance on this earth. Look over in Isaiah 45. Let me show you something over here. To your right. Isaiah chapter 45. Page 754. 754. You're valuable to God. You're important to God. In Isaiah chapter 45, oh, get this. Get this, get this. We all need right values in life. In Isaiah chapter 45, page 754. In Isaiah chapter 45, I want you to notice, if you would please, what God says about the making of the earth, verse 18. What God says about the making of the earth in verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the, look at it now, He created the what? He created the heavens. I heard last week they discovered a new planet. You heard that, Brother Batson? Yeah, I heard last week they discovered a new planet out in the universe. It's bigger than Pluto, so they're nudging Pluto out. If there's another planet up there, you know who made it? God did, and you know what? It hasn't just appeared. It's been there ever since He what? Huh? Notice what it says. It says, For thus saith the Lord, that created the what? Heavens. God Himself had formed the earth and made it. That's talking about our planet now. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it. Now get this. He formed this earth to be what? Inhabited. I am the Lord. There's none else. So God made this earth on purpose for a place to be inhabited, to be lived upon. And you know who he had in mind when he did that? Look at verse 12. Verse 12. Verse 12 says, I made the earth and created who? Man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens and all their hosts have I commanded. You know why God made this earth, this planet? He made it for us people. Isn't that something? He thought we were that important. He thought that we were that valuable. That he had to create a place in which man could live and man could reside and man could survive. And there's no other planet in the solar system where man can do that. No other planet. You want to go to Mars and live on Mars? Well, you better take all the oxygen you can take. Because you're not living on Mars without taking everything you need. Amen? You know why? God didn't make Mars to be inhabited. He didn't make Venus to be inhabited. He didn't make Jupiter to be inhabited. You know what he made to be inhabited? Earth. He formed the earth just so man could have a place to live. My friend, if you're here this morning and you ever doubt your worth, your value, or your importance to God, here's how you can settle the whole issue. Am I important to God? Now, I'm talking about in a personal level now. I'm talking about a personal level. I'm talking about going home and getting in your bedroom and sitting in your bedroom. And as you're sitting in your bedroom, your mind's thinking. You know what I'm talking about. You do it. You sit there and you think, and at times your mind goes to some valuable thoughts. Some important thoughts. Not where did I put that candy bar, all right? But some important thoughts. As you're thinking in that bedroom and you're thinking about God, and does he really exist? Is he really out there? And you say, does God really love me? And does God really care for me? And am I really valuable to God? Am I really important to God? Does God really take note of me among all the sea of people there in this world? Hey, listen, if you ever struggle with that, get your Bible out and read about Jesus Christ and the cross. And it'll settle it once and for all. Jesus Christ and the cross will settle your struggle as to whether or not you're valuable and important to God. You see, the cross of Christ speaks to us of God's love for us. Take your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, page 1117. John chapter 3. See, the cross speaks to us, page 1117. It speaks to us, first of all, of God's love to us. See, the cross is a symbol of love. It is a symbol of love. John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, look with me if you would please, in verse 16. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says this. It says, for God so loved the what? The world. Now when he uses those two words, the world, he's not talking about the globe. He's not talking about the planet. He's not talking about earth. He's talking about mankind. He's talking about each individual on the face of the earth. Oh yes, this morning, you can put your name there. It might amaze you, but it's true. For God so loved Garrett. And God loves Garrett. For God so loved Craig. And God loves Craig. For God so loved Shy. And God loves Shy. And for God so loved Chelsea. I get it? Chelsea. And God loves Chelsea. For God so loved the world. Look at what the verse goes on to say. That he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. No individual on this face of the earth can read the account of what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross of Calvary and come away saying God doesn't love me. You can't come away saying I'm not important to God. You can't come away saying I'm not valuable to God. Listen, the cross is a symbol of God's love toward us. But not only is it a symbol of God's love toward us, the cross is a symbol of Christ's suffering in our place. Take your Bibles and let me show you this in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Page 1293. Hebrews chapter 2. 1293. And in Hebrews chapter 2, look at, if you would please. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. The verse says, but we see Jesus. See the verse? Got your eyes focused on the verse? Hebrews 2, 9. It says, but we see who? Jesus. Now as you look at Jesus, the Bible says he was made a little lower than the angels. Now get this. Here's the reason why he came to this earth. Get it. For the suffering of what? Death. For the suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God, get this now, should taste what? Death for every what? Listen, the cross is a symbol of Christ suffering in our place. Of Christ suffering on our behalf. When the Bible says that Jesus Christ was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that does not mean that he just came down to this earth in order to go through physical dying or physical death like we do. Jesus suffered a death that we'll never suffer in this sense. He suffered the death for the sins of all mankind. He took the penalty of everyone's sin upon himself. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's look at this verse. 1 Peter chapter 3. To your right. Page 1314. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Page 1314. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, for Christ also hath once suffered for what? And that's what he did on the cross. He was paying the penalty of our what? Sin. Now look at this. The just for the what? Did Jesus need to die on the cross for sin? Did he need to do that? No. So who's he doing it for? For us. The just is dying for the what? Unjust. And why is he doing it? Look at what the verse says. That he, Jesus, might bring us unto who? Man, we're valuable to God. We're valuable to God. The cross speaks to us of God's love for us. The cross speaks to us of Christ suffering in our place, taking the penalty of sin and dying for it on our behalf, that he might take us and bring us unto God. He might bring us to God. You know, you're so important to God that Jesus would die on the cross and pay for your sin, and be buried and rise again the third day, in order that you would have a way in which you could come into God's presence. God wants you to spend eternity with Him. He wants you to spend eternity with Him. Look over in John chapter 6. Back over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 6. God wants you to spend eternity with Him. Will you? Will you spend eternity with God in heaven? We'll look in John chapter 6, if you would, please. In John chapter 6, we'll look in verse 37. In John chapter 6 and verse 37, page 1123. And in John chapter 6, notice the Bible says, and Jesus said unto them, verse 35, verse 35, John chapter 6 and verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never what? And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said, verse 36, but I said unto them, that ye also have seen me and believe not. Verse 37, all the Father, that the Father giveth me shall what? And him that cometh to me I will in no what? Wise cast out. Look up here. Have you come to Jesus Christ? Have you come to take Jesus Christ to be the one to save you from your sin? If you'll come to take the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one to save you from your sin, God will give you eternal life. And you will live with God in heaven forever. How do I know that? Look at verse 47. Verse 47 says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," Jesus is speaking, "he that believeth on" who? "Hath" what? Jesus saying, will you believe on me to be your way to heaven? Will you trust me for your salvation? If you believe on me to be your way to heaven, you know what? You'll have what? Everlasting life. Well, my friend, don't tell me you're not important to God. Don't tell me that you're not valuable to God. Don't tell me that you're not of great, great worth in the sight of God. Listen, you're not a plant. You're not an animal. And you certainly aren't a piece of junk. You're a precious human being created in God's image. A person who's gone awry because of your sin. But a person who can be restored to a right relationship with God because Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sin, was buried and rose again the third day. If you'll come to Him, believing on Him to save you from your sin, you'll spend eternity with God. You're that important to God. Do you realize that if you were the only person on the face of the earth, Jesus Christ loves you so much that He would have come to die on that cross just for you, so that you would spend eternity with God. Human values. Human values. Human values. Every individual on the face of the earth is important to God. We need to be prepared for death and for dying. And then thirdly, let's think about the sanctity of human life for a few minutes this morning. Here's the third value we need. The sanctity of human life. Go back to the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17, let me give you a few thoughts about this morning. The sanctity of human life. Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book of your Bible, Leviticus chapter 17, page 150. The word sanctity means sacred. It means holy. How are we to view human life on this earth? We're to view human existence, human life, as a holy thing, as a sacred thing, a value that needs to be embraced, a value that needs to be brought back to this nation of ours. Something is wrong. Totally wrong. Dead wrong. When our federal government will protect turtle eggs on our beaches, but will not protect human life in the womb of a mother, we've got wrong values. Wrong values. In Leviticus chapter 17, the Bible makes a statement in verse 11. In Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, the Bible says this. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the" what? "Blood." Now when it talks about the life of our flesh and the blood, the word life there means the breathing, the vitality of our flesh. If you were to remove blood out of your body, what would happen? Your body would die. Correct? Because blood is essential for the breathing, the vitality, the life of your what? Your body. So God wants us to look upon that life, that blood, as a sacred, as a holy thing. He forbade the Jewish people from eating blood in the Old Testament. Notice, if you would please, the same passage of Scripture. In verse 12, He says, "Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat" what? "Blood." Why? Because that's a mockery of life. If the life of the flesh is in the what? Blood, and you eat blood, you're mocking life, and you're counting it as an unimportant what? Thing. Somebody follow me on that? So the Jews were forbidden from eating blood. It goes on and says, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat what? The guy gets pretty serious about it. Verse 13. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. For the life of that animal, the life of all flesh, is in the what? Blood. For it is the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, don't eat the blood. Ye shall not eat the blood of no manner of what? Flesh. This is verse 14. For the life of all flesh is in the what? Blood thereof. And whosoever eateth of it shall be cut off. So if you were to eat of the blood, you're making a mockery of the life. And you're counting it as an unholy thing. You see, that's Jewish law, and yes, that's Jewish law, but do you realize the New Commandment or the New Testament commands you and I not to eat blood? I don't care about your personal taste and how you like it cooked or how you don't like it cooked. The Word of God says it's wrong for us to eat blood today. Because if we eat the blood of the animal, we're mocking the life from which it what? Came. Now, meats are to be received with thanksgiving. God does not say you can't have a steak. Thank you, Lord. Meats are to be received with thanksgiving. But God says when you eat that steak, you make sure that steak is cooked, that it doesn't have blood. Because you're not to eat blood. Because if you eat blood, you're mocking the life from which it came. And God wants all of us to embrace a high value and sense for life. Let me give you a couple more thoughts on this before we run out of time. By the way, that's Acts chapter 15, verses 19 and 20, if you're wondering. You don't have time to go look at it. Go with me to the book of Exodus to your left. Exodus chapter 23. Just over to your left, one book to your left. You know the difference between your right and left. Go left. If you, what do they call that, dyslexic? Is that how they say it? Go to page 99. Dyslexic. You can get those numbers rearranged and everything's okay. 99. 9 and 9. Any way you put it. Okay, that's about as good as the insane asylum joke, all right? Exodus 23. Look at this. In Exodus chapter 23, some of you stayed up too late last night. You're making me have to work too hard this morning. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 19, please don't stay up late before you come to church. Let's come to church hungry. Let's come to church like we're going to a picnic. And you're the first person in line. When you go to a picnic and you're the first person in line, you know what that says to me? That guy's hungry. Amen? Isn't that right? That's right. So let's come to our picnic and get in line first. Right? Exodus 23, verse 19. Look at this. God says this, verse 19. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not seethe a kid in his mother's what? Milk. Now here's another illustration of which God is trying to teach us the importance of life. God does not say that you cannot seethe the kid. That you can't take the baby animal and eat the baby animal. God's not saying that. But God is saying, don't cook it in its own mother's milk. If you're going to cook it in milk, it doesn't do much for me, but if you're going to cook it in milk, you're going to seethe that animal in milk. Don't seethe it in its mother's milk. You know why? You're mocking the life from which it what? Came. God's just trying to teach them the right value of life. That's all. He's just trying to teach them to have the right values. Have the right values. Have the right value of death and dying. Have the right value of how God cares about you and how God views you and how God sees you. Your value and your worth is not based upon your performance. It's based upon the fact that you have been created and made in the image of Almighty God. And have the right value about life. The right value about life. Now let's go to one more passage and we'll have to end here this morning. Exodus chapter 20. Same book. Exodus chapter 20. A third way in which God teaches us the sanctity of life is seen in the sixth commandment. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13 it says, thou shalt not, what? Kill. Does everybody see that? Exodus 20, 13. Thou shalt not what? That is a commandment against murder. A commandment against murder. Unjustly taking the life of a fellow human being. It's interesting as God confronted the first murderer on the face of the earth. I don't have time to go look at it this morning, but when God confronted the first murder on the face of the earth, it's in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. Didn't take long for murder to happen on the earth, did it? God comes down to Cain and he says, Cain? See, God didn't let him get away with it. What hast thou done? God knew what he had done. He rose up and killed his brother, right? Isn't that right? You know what God said to Cain when he confronted him about that? Held him accountable for that? He said this. He said, the voice of thy brother's, get it, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. I wonder what God would say about all the voices that are crying out today. The voices of innocent people across this nation who are being gunned down, knived, and strangled by ruthless individuals who do not have the right value of life. I wonder what God would say about the voices of the aborted babies whose very mothers pulled the triggers. I wonder what God would say about the voice of the elderly who are now being accepted on to a premature grave because of the assistance of willing physicians. You do realize that assisted suicide is legal in the state of Oregon now, don't you? There are a lot of folks today who fail to recognize the sanctity a human life. Dear people, do you understand that a proper understanding of our origins, of where we came from, is of utmost importance? Man's belief in where he came from, of where he originated, of what he is composed of, is reflected in that individual's human values. Human values. And we have three serious human values that are at stake. Number one, our individual value and worth as human beings in the sight of God. Number two, the sanctity of human life versus the concepts that our lives are no more sacred than that of an animal. So who cares whether we abort our babies and kill our elderly and even think nothing about extinguishing a life from the face of the earth? And the value of our eternity, of our destiny, of life beyond the grave. Let's bow together in prayer.